Amen. Our Old Testament reading this evening is from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, which is found on page. Well, it's one of the first pages. I can guarantee you that much. I don't see what page it is on your version. It's one of the first couple pages of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, where we find these spirit-breathed words of life. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Gracious Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for inspiring these words to be written for us, this true historical narrative of the will of God, the work of God, and the calling of His image bearers to work for His honor and glory. We pray that as we look into your written word and we prepare to partake of the visible word, the bread and the cup of our Lord's Supper, that you would equip us to be those who work for your honor and your glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, last week I was blessed to preach four times at the Fall Bible Conference at the First Presbyterian Church in Dillon, South Carolina. Thank you for praying for that. Thank you for praying I'll get my voice back. That was the first answer to prayer. Thank you for that. And then for asking for God's blessing on that time there in Dillon. It was a precious time and really since the Lord with us and blessing that conference. Now, I spoke, as I said, four times. I spoke on the Trinity and our worship, the Trinity and our walk, the Trinity and our witness, and then the Trinity and our work. The substance of the first three y'all have heard in various ways, but I thought the fourth one might be an encouragement to you. The Trinity and our work. Now, as you know, very often work gets a bad rap. And work is viewed as drudgery or simply as a means to an end, namely the weekend, right? But this evening, I want to encourage you that your work, all lawful employment, your vocation, I know many of you wearing multiple hats, doing multiple things, but all the tasks that God has given you to do as you understand them, as you commit those tasks to the Lord, as you commit your vocation to the Lord, as you commit your work to the Lord, your work honors the triune God. Your work reflects the image of the triune God. Your work advances His kingdom. Your work is part of His renewal of all things. There's a sense in which, as we said from the Heidelberg Catechism, when we sort of fleshed out what it means, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're asking the Lord to help us carry out the work He has called us to do as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. So as you give your work to the Lord, your work reflects the work of heaven. And your work hallows God's name on this earth. Your work brings the doing of God's will in and through your life and the coming of His kingdom in and through your life. Your work brings dignity into your life and the lives of others as we entrust our work to Him. So 2 points this evening. First, the Trinity works. And second, our work brings glory to our triune God. In the first place, the Trinity works. You know, some of the gods of other religions, many of the gods of other religions, actually, are pictured as idol, I-D-L-E. Idols, I-D-O-L-L-S, are pictured as idol, I-D-L-E. They're pictured as lazy, only looking to be served. The Greek god Silenus, for example, is always pictured as gluttonous, inebriated, and waiting on somebody to serve him. He is there to be served rather than to serve. But not so with the triune God of grace. He's very different than that, isn't he? He is the God who created all things out of nothing. Our God is the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, the Son through whom all things were created, the Holy Spirit, the orderer of creation, the beautifier of creation, as the early church fathers referred to him, by whom all things were made. And his creative work, the work of the triune God at creation, anticipated his redemptive work. The Father sending his Son, the Son coming to do what? All the work that the Father gave him to do for us and our salvation. And the Father and the Son together sending the Holy Spirit, who by his free grace works in our hearts and lives to give us new life in Christ, to unite us to Jesus in his death and resurrection life, to remake us in the image of Christ, to equip us to serve and to assure us of the Father's love. And his redeeming work is not only for us, but for all that he has made. In Revelation 21:5, Jesus said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's quite an undertaking, isn't it? But of course, all things are possible with our God. Jesus said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Jesus is making all things new even now. As we heard in our gospel reading that Tim read earlier in the service, when Jesus healed the invalid at the pool called Bethesda, the Jewish leadership criticized him for doing so because it was the Jewish Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them by saying, "Behold, my Father is always working, and so am I." Jesus and his Father and his Spirit are always at work. You heard me say this before, but the scriptures say that he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Your heavenly Father is not like the young father who woke up in the morning and said, "Wasn't that great? The baby slept through the night." The wife says, "No, you slept through the night." That's not the way your heavenly Father is. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is always at work with his Son and with his Spirit to accomplish his purposes, sustaining all that he has made, seeking and saving the lost. As was said in the Narnia, I believe it was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan is on the move. Remember that? Aslan is always on the move. Sometimes we have eyes to see it. Sometimes we don't. But God is always at work. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah is always on the move, you see. He's always working to seek and save the lost. If you have a testimony about Jesus, it's because Aslan was on the move to rescue your life, to work in your life, and he's still working in your life by the Holy Spirit. God is always at work destroying the works of the devil, beating down the gates of hell to build his church, and working all things together for the good of them that love him. Our God is the God who said, "Even I did not come to be served, but to serve." Literally, to deacon. To do the work of a deacon, the work of a servant. And give my life as a ransom for many. Our God is the God who took towel and basin and washed his disciples' feet. Our God is the God who works to save us, bless us, and bring glory to his name. The Trinity works. And in the second place, because of this, our work brings glory to him. As we heard in our reading from Genesis 2:15, the Lord God, the triune God of grace, took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The term work here is a translation of the Hebrew word abad. Sometimes it's translated as to serve. Sometimes it's translated even as to worship. Adam's role in the garden was one of tending and cultivating what God had made. But there was a God orientation to it. He was to work what God had made for God, unto God. He was to keep it. The Hebrew word shamar, meaning to guard. He was to guard what God had made for God's glory. And these terms, to work and to keep, are later used with reference to the priests of Israel and their work relative to the tabernacle. They were to work, they were to serve, they were to lead the worship of God's people at the tabernacle, working on behalf of the people toward God, and they were to guard the tabernacle for God and the worship of God's people. But in the garden, Adam was not the owner of the garden. He was the manager of the garden. He's the steward of the garden. His work in the garden was to be for the glory of its owner, God himself. So work is part of the way that we glorify or bear the image of the one who made us and takes care of us. And as Christians, our work is part of the way we give thanks to the one who has redeemed us by his own work on our behalf. Let me mention three practical ways we can do this. First, we commit our work to the triune God. We commit our work to the triune God. I like to think of the purpose of a morning quiet time as twofold: commune and commit. First, we commune with God. As we heard earlier in our call to worship from Psalm 27 and verse 8, God has said to us, "Seek my face." Our hearts say to you, O God, your face, Lord, do I seek. Communion, that face-to-face communion. Only Moses had it in the wilderness. Remember, he had it at the tabernacle, at the tent of meeting. But that's what we were all made to have. We lost it when Adam fell. So God sent his son, the one with whom he has had this face-to-face relationship for all eternity. The word became flesh and what? Tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Through Jesus, our tent of meeting, through Jesus, our tabernacle, we're brought back to communion with God. Face-to-face fellowship with God. So, a morning quiet time. That's first and foremost the purpose of it. Communion with God, experiencing that communion as God speaks to us from his word, as we speak to God in prayer. Communion with God. Matthew Henry was surely one of the hardest working Christians in the history of the church. Matthew Henry? He was a hard working Christian too. But what I meant to say was George Mueller, okay? Sorry, George Mueller. Matthew Henry's on my mind because of something else. George Mueller. All right, thank you for your patience. George Mueller, certainly one of the hardest working Christians in the history of the church. Cared for over 10,000 children in his lifetime and established, get this, 117 schools. I get tired just thinking about that. 117 schools. Not to mention the preaching and the writing and all of that. But what fueled all those labors of love? He wrote in his journal, his diary, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord." My soul happy in the Lord. To commune with and to enjoy God. To bask in his love, to rest in his grace, to enjoy his fellowship. The grace, the love, the fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So first, commune with God. And second, commit what is on your heart to Him. You're not meant to carry around burdens, anxieties, cares, concerns by yourself. You take them to the Lord. You cast them upon Him. You commit them to Him. Commit your cares to Him. Commit your loved ones to Him in prayer. Commit your day to Him. And specifically, commit your work to Him. Commit the work you believe He has given you to do to Him. And ask Him to bless it. To bless it to you. Bless it for His glory. Bless it for the good of others. Psalm 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will succeed. And in Nehemiah 1:11, that servant of the Lord, he had a lot of work to do, didn't he? Going back to Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, the wall around Jerusalem. They did it in record time. I mean, it's amazing what they did. He faced a lot of opposition. But how did he begin his day? Nehemiah 1:11. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and give your servant success today. So what work has God called you to do? You specifically. What work do you believe He's called you to do? What work is God calling you to do this week? Don't detach it from the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I believe you've called me to do this thing, so I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to ask you to bless it. I've mentioned this before, but over her desk at home, Sally has a note to self. It says, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? This thing you're working on, this thing you're anxious about, perhaps this thing, this burden that you're carrying, have you prayed about it? No, I haven't. I need to give that to the Lord. We grow in Christ's likeness as we entrust ourselves and our callings to our Heavenly Father. And as we rely on the Spirit's help to do whatever God has called us to do. Remember, work was instituted before the fall. It is God's original design for you. It's not a punishment. Rather, it is a blessing. It is a primary way you bear His image, whether that's your vocation, your schoolwork, working, you know, on developing your musical gifts or your athletic gifts or whatever, your artistic gifts, whatever it might be. These things that you understand yourself to be gifted in and called to do, as you entrust them to the Lord, as you seek to do things in His strength and for His glory, that sanctifies you. It causes you to bear His image more and more. Now, of course, because of the fall, work is hard, sometimes very hard. In certain circumstances and in certain callings, work can be very, very hard. But it is in the sphere of our vocations that we flesh out our likeness to Jesus, who is faithful in all the work that God gave Him to do. Think of it. He was faithful in Joseph's carpentry shop and other seemingly little things, and was faithful in the greatest thing, our salvation. If Jesus had failed to be faithful at any point in Joseph's carpentry shop, if He had cut corners or done anything underhanded in Joseph's carpentry shop, He would not have been able to be your Savior. He would not have been able to be your Lamb without blemish who could make atonement for your sins. His faithfulness is staggering. In every moment of His life, with every task He was given to do, He was faithful in life. He was faithful unto death. Faithful to stretch out His arms on the hard wood of the cross. that we might be brought into God's embrace, able to say, it is finished. All the work my Father gave me to do, I have accomplished. And of course, the Father on Easter Sunday said, Amen, by raising his Son from the dead. I have accepted his work for the salvation of all who will trust in him. Work in a fallen world is hard. It's hard. Amen? Yeah, you know. It's hard. I thought for sure I'd get an amen on that one. It's hard, you know, to wrestle through and to persevere through things, isn't it? Sometimes tasks are relatively easy. Sometimes they're hard. But if God's calling us to do them, he calls us to persevere. And Christ has shown us the way. I remember one of my first classes in seminary, there were a number of us who were first year students. And I think someone asked Dr. Kelly something to the effect of, what do we need to do to work, to succeed in seminary? Do you have any tips? And as he would often do, Dr. Kelly quoted something. Yes. He has this rare ability to remember all kinds of things. So very often he would quote scripture or quote a line from a hymn. In this case, he quoted a line from Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's poem, The Ladder of St. Augustine, which says, the heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight. But they, while their companions slept, were toiling upward in the night. In other words, if you want to be successful, you got to work. You know, it's been said the only place where where success comes before work is in the dictionary. Okay? You've got to work if you want to do something meaningful and glorify God by persevering through difficult things and being successful as Scripture defines success. Using your talents to glorify God and bless other people. But when we do these things, when we work hard, we put our hand to the plow and we work hard. Accomplishing what God calls us to do. As you know, that brings a sense of satisfaction, doesn't it, to our souls. I remember the first time Aaron mowed the lawn. This was several years ago. His older brother had been the one mowing the lawn, but now it was Aaron's turn to start mowing the lawn. And the backyard's pretty big task, difficult task because his dad is cheap. It's a push mower. So, it's kind of a struggle. And a couple of hours later, he's finished, grass all over him. You know, he's tired, sweaty, but he comes upstairs and the two of us together look down on that backyard and this big smile comes over his face as he observes the work that he had accomplished. That sense of satisfaction, that comes from the fact you were made in the image of God, who at creation declared all things very good. He was satisfied with his work. In a perfectly sanctified sense, he took pride in his work. The way that St. Paul later talks about taking pride in his work and in the people that he's led to know Jesus. Satisfaction in what we have done, that sense of pleasure that God has used me to do something for his honor and glory. And when Christ comes again, and all things are made right, there will be great rejoicing at the marriage supper of the Lamb over the work that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have accomplished. God and all his saints will see and be satisfied in the work of our triune God. He will be satisfied, get this, in you. Why? Because you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work. When we know that our work is of God, a blessing from God, we are encouraged to commit our work to Him and ask Him to bless our efforts for His glory and our good and to be a blessing to others. And in the second place, second practical point about our work in the Trinity, namely, our success blesses others. Our success blesses others. Now, Christians sometimes view the word success as like a four-letter word. It's like, no, that's worldliness. Well, here's a suggestion. Read the Bible, do a study on the word success, and see how much the Bible talks about success. It's a wonderful word. It's a biblical word, and it reflects the triune God, who is what? Successful in all He does. He accomplishes all He sets out to do. He has goals, and He accomplishes them for His glory and to bless all He has made. So it is right and good for you to see your work in that way. It is right to commit your work to the Lord and ask Him to make you successful in it, because your success blesses others. Your diligence in your work blesses others. Your kindness in your work blesses others. Your attitude and your Christian character bless others. And the fruit of your work blesses others. That is what true success looks like. As the Lord prospers you in your work, you're able to bless others. Thus St. Paul said in Ephesians 4:28, if you are a thief, what? Quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. That's what success looks like. Being able to bless others with the fruit of your labors. Thus, through work, and only through work, materially speaking, we are able to reflect the generosity of God. The Father who gave His Son, the Son who gave Himself, and the Spirit generously given by the Father and the Son. So, commit your work to the Lord. Know that your success blesses others. And third, know that your work is part of God's renewal of all things. It's part of God's renewal of all things. Jesus uses your faithfulness in your work, your everyday tasks, to make all things new. He is using you as you live as an Easter people, a people alive in Him, overcoming hate with love, darkness with light, and evil with good. He is using you and your faithful work to make all things new. The way you raise your children, the way you love your spouse, the way you serve in the church, the way you teach or coach or run your business or treat your employees. He is using these things as you rely on the Holy Spirit to beautify His creation, which was marred by the fall. It was a few years ago, there was a young man in our neighborhood in charge of the landscaping. I may have mentioned him to you before, but he was always so diligent, took pride in his work, and always had the best attitude. Always smiling, always waving. Just the greatest guy. So finally I said, I got to talk to this guy. What's going on here? And so I told him one day, I said, thank you so much for brightening our day. You're a rare commodity. Somebody who's joyful, who works hard, thank you so much. It's so encouraging. You're inspiring. He was from out of state, and he said, when people back home ask me what I do for a living, he said, I make things beautiful. That was his answer. That's what he does for a living. I make things beautiful. Christian, that's our calling. That's our calling in life, is to make things beautiful. This marred creation needs beautifying. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the beautifier. Through your work, through your everyday tasks, you are part of that renewal of all things, part of that beautification process. There's an old saying that says, no job is big or small, only thinking makes it so. All work is noble. All work, when committed to God, when given to the Spirit, can be used to beautify what God has made, bless others, and bring glory to our triune God. May it be so more and more in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.